I knew I was on somebody's list for some nice, nice song. We are going to Mississippi. Just give you a little up down. Some of you people don't know. I have people come up and ask me today. We are going to be working in a ministry with troubled teenagers. And some of these kids come out of church homes. Some of these kids are come out of lost homes. Some of them are on drugs. Some of them are out of psych wards. Some of them are just rebellious. So, I mean, it's no different than working in the junior church. It's about the same. It's a teen group or anything else. It's going to be about the same. But no, we are going to be working down there in the ministry. We'll be doing all kinds of, I don't even know what we're getting into. I have no idea. We're going to be doing, I imagine I'll be doing everything from helping in the school to mowing the lawn, working in, you know, whatever, preaching in the chapel. And I have no idea what we're getting into. We're just going to go down there and just going to get busy and work and trying to learn as much as we can while we're there. And who knows what the Lord has in store for us. We're excited and scared and nervous. We hate to leave a good church. That's, if you're not careful, that's where you get settled down in here and you don't ever want to leave because this is a great church. And we're not excited about taking off and leaving there, leaving our friends, leaving our family. You people are like family, and we do appreciate you. I appreciate Pastor for allowing me to have opportunities to serve here in the church, just to work in junior church, work with the teens, anything that he's allowed me to do, teach in the Institute. That's scary. He let me do that. That's not a plug for the Institute, by the way. But I do appreciate it. I appreciate him allowing me the time to come up here and preach. And I appreciate him for all the chances that he's given me and for all that he has taught us, even if I realize it's not very much later on. So, but that's what we're going to be doing. And we are leaving out on Tuesday. And we will be back. I'd like to go down there and work for a little bit and see what we're into, what we got going on, and then maybe come back and give you an idea of what's actually going on down there. Maybe give a presentation, get a love offering or something. We'll come back and do that. So hopefully that's what we'll be doing. Start saving. God will make you a blessing. All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I chose this passage because I wanted to talk about how big God is. And when I think about how big God is, this is one event that I always go back to on the size and the strength of our God. This, of course, is called the Song of Moses. They had come out of Egypt. God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and wiped out Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And this is what the song that Moses sang. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I'm in verse 1. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness and thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose against thee. Thou sentest them forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led them, the people which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty man of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. As I said, I chose this passage because it's the biggest example I can see or remember in the Bible where God showed himself big. God was huge for the Israelites in this situation. Now, we know that God is big. We know God is a big God. We know that the earth is his footstool. That's big. You know that the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. God's a big God. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. God made the heavens with his fingers. He's a big God. Exodus 15:8, it said, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. When it came time to God to separate the Red Sea, he blew his nostrils. I'm going to go blow because I've got snot on the pulpit. His nostrils opened the Red Sea. Thy right hand, Lord, hath dashed the enemies in pieces. Now you got to remember, this is the Egyptian army had come out after them. Now I've always heard. I don't know. I haven't ever really studied it out or anything. But there's anywhere from 3 to 6 million people they're chasing after. That's a lot of people. And you're going to send your army after them. That's going to be a pretty big army. I mean, I don't care if it's, you know, the Delta Force and Chuck Norris. You're going to have to send out a lot of people. It's going to be a whole bunch of people. And then God says he took his right hand and he just wiped them out. Verse 6 says, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed them in pieces. Verse 16 says, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. You ever think about how big God's arm is? And think about this. We look at people's arms and you think that's a symbol of strength. It's always a symbol of strength looking at an arm. You're talking about an arm, their arm. When I was a kid, it was Hulk Hogan and the 24-inch pythons. You know, he would flex his muscle and that was the big deal, you know. He was strong. And you see little kids, when they think they're strong, they're always kind of flexing their muscles. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says this. I'm sorry. Yeah. No, 52:10 says this. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Here's what he did in Israel, or with the Egyptians there. You know what he did? He rolled up his sleeve and he flexed his muscle. Give him a little gun show. Sometimes God wants to do that. God wants to show himself big. And he just wants the nations to see how big he really is. So we know we have a big God. Story after story in the Bible. We could go to the walls of Jericho. We could go to story after story where he did something great and mighty to show how big he is. And none of us will deny the fact that we have a big God. But if you're honest, you've asked yourself at one time, why isn't God as big as he used to be? Why doesn't God do things like he did at the Red Sea? Why doesn't God rain down fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroy cities? Why is God not as big as he used to be? You say, well, I never said. You've probably thought that. You've probably thought it in your mind. I know I've thought it. Why isn't God as big as he used to be? Well, the title of my sermon is, Whatever Happened to the Big God? Whatever Happened to the Big God? And don't get me wrong, salvation, your salvation was a bigger miracle than the Red Sea. What Jesus Christ did on the cross to save a bunch of stinking sinners like us was, the Red Sea, that was a piece of cake. What he did to save us, that was the greatest miracle that ever took place. I don't want to take away from that. But what happened to the big God? He hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's no different than he was then. He hasn't weakened. He hasn't got old and his muscles, because of atrophy, hasn't been working out and he's just getting weak. He's not like sitting on a porch somewhere telling old high school football stories of what he used to do. He's not like they say to himself, well, I used to could do that. He's not like that. He's like, well, I used to be able to part the Red Sea. I don't know anymore. God's as big as he's ever been. God has never changed. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ doesn't change. God doesn't change. So did God get smaller? Say, well, I don't think God's small. When's the last time God showed himself big in your life? When's the last time you needed God and he reached down and he showed his muscles and showed you how strong he really was? When's the last time that's happened? God hasn't changed. He's a God that should be feared. This world does not fear God. Brother was just saying there, this world hates God. They hate God and they don't fear God. You know, when When they went into Jericho, those people feared God. The Bible said their hearts did melt because of Israel and what God had done. They fainted for fear, the Bible says. Those people were afraid of that big God. You know what we've done? We've made God small. We've made Him small by the way we talk about Him. The way we talk about God. You know, to the world and how we talk about God, God is nothing more than our buddy. God is nothing more than our therapist. God is nothing more than our financial advisor. That we take all the things that we like about God, and that's what we talk about. And we take anything that's offensive, anything that might offend, anything that might repulse somebody from God, and we leave that out. And you know what we've done? We've created a feminine, lifetime for woman God that nobody desires and nobody fears. That's what we've done. We don't want anybody to think about a God that might destroy this earth. We don't want people to be afraid of a God that might strike them dead because of the way they're living their life. We've created a feminine God. God hasn't got any smaller. We've made Him small. We've made Him small to this world. Because of the prosperity gospel and all the preaching you see on TV, these women preachers, you know, you got all these women preachers like Joel Osteen and these kind of people. You got sunshine and lollipops and rainbows and everything. And as Dr. Ruckman said to them, God is just one big kiss. That's all He is. That's all He is. He's just one big kiss. Well, the Bible says that God is a man of war. The Bible says God is a jealous God. He said He is a consuming fire. He said He is able to cast both body and soul in hell. That's the God I serve. I don't have any interest in serving a God. I tell you what, if God is nothing but tolerance and niceness and goodness, then we don't need to serve Him. If He's going to accept everybody and tolerate everybody, then what do we have to fear? I have no desire to serve a God that does not judge sin. I have no desire to serve a God who doesn't hate sin. I have no desire to serve a God who's not angry with the wicked every day. God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of power. God is a God, a mighty God, and a big God. We ought to fear Him. He's a God. He hasn't changed. So what's happened to God? Why isn't God big in our lives? Why isn't He? Well, I came up maybe with some ideas why He's not big in our lives. First thing, maybe we're not living for Him. You know when He showed Himself big to Israel? When they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They put some distance between them and Egypt. Of course, you know the Bible. The Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. Maybe we're not, God's not showing Himself big in our lives because we're a little too close to the world. Maybe if you put some distance between you and this world, God might show Himself big. We live our lives, we are so locked into this world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not supposed to love all the things in this world. You realize that had they not left Egypt, the Red Sea never would have happened. They had to walk away from Egypt. They had to separate themselves from Egypt. Red Sea never would have happened. They would have just been stayed right there. Maybe we need to put some distance between us and this world. We are too wrapped up in this world. I'm not even talking about sin. I could talk about sin. We could talk about the sins of the Christian. We could talk about worldliness of Christians. But I'm just talking, we're just too wrapped up. We're just too intertwined with this world. Not necessarily sin. Maybe we're too wrapped up in our possessions. We're too wrapped up in our hobbies. We're too wrapped up in our careers, into our sports. We're too wrapped up in politics. You know, people say, you can't be a good Christian if you don't know what's going on with your government. You're not a good Christian I understand that. But at some point, you know, let me ask you this. I know this, that today there's somebody in our government about to do something stupid. I mean, am I right? Tomorrow, someone's going to do something wicked. Tomorrow they're going to try to pass some wicked legislation. Tomorrow they're going to come up with some stupid law. Tomorrow they're going to try to push God farther and farther and farther away. We all know that. Now, how would our time be better served? By watching 3 hours of Glenn Beck, listening to Rush Limbaugh, watching Fox News to see who's doing what, going online and researching these different people and seeing what they're doing and reading their articles and blogging about them online, spending all kinds of time doing that, or spending 3 hours in prayer to the only one who can fix it. You know, if we spend half the time we work entangling ourselves with this world in prayer, boy, God might just clean up this mess. Okay, we need to spend more time. We need to get out of this world. The Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're not supposed to be entangled. Now, you have a TV in your house. Most of you have a TV in your house. I'm not even going to preach on TV, so it's okay. You can raise your hand. I got a TV. I got a big TV. But you have a TV. And you take that TV and you got a cord and you plug it in the wall. But then you got to have an antenna for it. if you don't have cable. You got to have a cable or antenna for it, and then you got to plug that into the wall because that was power. Now you got the digital antenna. And then you get cable. Now you got a cable box you got to plug in. And if you have a VCR, you got to plug. That's a video cassette recorder. They're like big tapes. You might have seen them. I don't know. And you have a DVD player. You got all these things, and those things are just wonderful and fine. You got surround sound. You got all these things. Did you ever look behind your TV? You know what you got? You got a big tangled mess back there. If someone came to your door and said, "I will give you $500 if you can give me your DVD player in 5 minutes," you probably couldn't do it. You're like, well, that goes to there. Oh man, there's a RCA and the AVI and the HDMI. I don't even know what's what. It's the whole alphabet back there. You couldn't get it unplugged if you tried. And that's the way we are in this world. We're a big tangled mess. We got too many things going out here and here and here. And I got my sports. I got my career. I got this. I got my possessions. I got this. And I got this to do and this to do. Here's the big mess. We're too entangled in this world. We got too much going on. We got baseball. We got NASCAR. We got newspapers. We got CNN. We got Facebook, YouTube, cell phones. We got too much going on. Cell phones are a big one, you know. People are addicted to their cell phones. Constantly on them cell phones. People spend a lot of time on their cell phones. You ever watch some people that you see them in court? They're like, if they're on TV or whatever, and the guys that are coming out of court going to jail, they just got convicted for something. They got the leg shackles on, and they're wearing the orange pajamas. And they're walking like this because they got the shackles on their hands, and they're walking like that. That's how you see them, you know, and you got to have somebody open the door for you, you know, the bailiff or whoever opens the door. I was going to McDonald's about a month ago, and I walked. I saw this guy holding the door for, I believe it was his two daughters, and I saw these girls like this. I was like, "What is those girls in bondage? What is the deal? What are they?" Yeah, they're in bondage. they're in bondage, all right. They can't even walk right because they got a text. And it ain't just kids. It's adults. It's you know, or this and that. Or people on the line. You go, "Oh, we got to, well, hold on, cashier. I don't have time for you right now. I got to answer this call." My goodness, people, we're so wrapped up in this world. It's ridiculous. I say all that because nobody ever calls me on my cell phone. I can't get anybody to text me. I can't get anybody to call me. I'm constantly checking it. Anybody call? No, nobody called. I wish somebody would call me. I don't have anybody. I know people that sleep with their phones. My niece and nephew came over to the house. They were sleeping on an air mattress on the floor there, and I see they got their cell phones right by their heads. I was like, "What do you got that by your head for?" "Well, in case somebody tried to text me." It's like, all right, somebody tried to send you a text message. That's good. Hey, when's the last time you slept with your Bible by your head? Yeah. Maybe God's trying to text message you. Hey, man. Yeah. LOL, JK, LOL. We're so busy that we have to schedule time with God. We're so busy that we have to give God, "Well, I got to read my Bible. Oh, I got to pray. I got to read my Bible, and then I got to pray. I got to put in my time." And then we take and we mark off the box marked God for the day, and we check it off, and we don't think about God the rest of the day. Why? Because we're too plugged into this world. Maybe we put some distance between us and this world. Maybe God might start showing himself big. God's become so small to us. We're entangled in bondage. You know something else I see they did? They weren't living for him. You know what God likes to do? He likes to show himself big to deliver you from your enemies. God loves doing that. God loved to show Israel, "Hey, you want to see something? Let your enemies come after you. I'll destroy them for them. I'll go wipe them out. You want to see how strong I am? Watch. Let them come after you. I'll destroy them. And I'll show you how big I am." God loved to do that. Maybe our problem is we don't have enough enemies. Maybe we just don't have enough enemies. The Christian is supposed to have enemies. I believe it was Pastor Chris Huff. I really never thought about it. He was up here preaching during a Bible conference years ago, and he said, "You know, if you don't have enemies, you can't fulfill half the stuff Jesus told you to do. How are you supposed to love your enemies if you don't have any? How are you supposed to feed your enemies? How are you supposed to forgive your enemies? How are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to pray for them if you don't have enemies?" Our problem is we don't have any enemies. The Christian's supposed to have enemies. Jesus expects you to be hated by this world. He said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You're supposed to have some enemies. You know, David had some enemies. Over 104 times in the Psalms, David used the word enemy, enemy, enemies. David had a lot of enemies. David was a man after God's own heart. Maybe we don't have enough enemies. The Bible says, "Yea, that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Maybe we just don't have enough enemies. How's God going to show his power and his might and deliver you if nobody's chasing you? What's he going to deliver you from? Your apathy? If we don't have any enemies, who's he going to deliver us from? You know, if Pharaoh wasn't chasing after them, they would have came to the Red Sea and they would have said, huh. Was this on the map? There's a big body of water in front of us. Aaron, did you look this up? You MapQuest it. I told you Google Maps. Don't use MapQuest. You know, Miriam probably would have been going, I told you guys back there, you should have turned around. I said, you just should have asked that guy back by that cactus. He would have told you if you just asked for directions. I don't know if that's how Miriam talks, but that's how I picture her talking. But if the enemies were not chasing them, God wouldn't have had to open up the Red Sea. That's how God showed himself big. Maybe we're just not living for him. Maybe we're too in touch with Egypt. Maybe we just don't have enough enemies. Maybe that's why. Maybe we're just not looking for him. We're not looking for God to be big. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14, I'll just read it. It's talking about Elisha. Elijah had just been taken up in a chariot in a whirlwind, and now Elisha was there by himself. And somebody mentioned this in Bible conference. I don't remember who it was, but they mentioned it. And he came there, and he's like, wow. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. You know, Elisha came to the water, and he says, well, I saw Elijah do this. Well, I guess God's going to have to get involved with this because I can't cross the river. And this thing ain't magic. So, you know, he said, where's the God of Elijah? He saw what Elijah had done, what God had done through Elijah. He knew that fire had come down from heaven and consumed them, two captains of 50. He saw that. He knew about that. He knew that Elijah had been spared from the famine by the lady with the little barrel of meal. He knew that God had fed him with ravens. He knew all these things. He knew what he had done with the prophets of Baal and how God had sent down fire from heaven. And he knew all those things, but it wasn't going to do him any good until he said, where is the God of Elijah? I need that God. You know what he was saying? God, I need you to be big in my life. It's great that you were big in his life, but I need you to be big in my life. Matter of fact, I want you to be bigger in my life. He said, give me a double portion. I want a double portion of that spirit. He wanted him bigger. And I used to go to McDonald's. You go to McDonald's and you pull in the drive there and they're like, you order the Big Mac, whatever. And they always say, do you want a biggie size? They used to say it. They don't say it anymore. And every time I go there, I get on my nerves. Do you want a biggie size? Do you want a biggie size? I mean, 5 years I'm going to McDonald's. Do you want a biggie size? I think one time I wanted to say, you know what? I've been coming to the same drive-thru for 5 years. Every single time I come here, you say, do you want a biggie size? I'm thinking, you ought to know I want a biggie size. Of course I want a biggie size. You know my car. You know my children's names. I always biggie size it, you know, because you get the little french fries, those small fries. That's not enough. That's not enough for any human being to have the little small french fries. And you know what I'm talking about. You got the french fries and you're like, you finished and you got the little bags empty and you got the bigger bag and you're like, reaching down there and thinking, man, some of them, I know some of them had to fall out, you know, and you're like, you're eating straw wrappers and salt packets. You don't know what's down there. You don't care. It's not big enough. I want a big portion. Elijah said, I want a big portion. I want everything God's got plus. Everything you did for him, do more for me. I want the biggie size. I want it big. It's great that God used people like Spurgeon. It's great that God used people like Moody. It's great that God called missionaries like Livingston and Taylor and all that stuff. That's great what he did 200 years ago, but how does that help us now? That's not helping us now. We need a big God. I need a God now. Okay? He expected great things from God. Elisha said, I saw what he did. I expect him to do things like that. If he wants me to do anything for him, he's going to have to be big in my life. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's pretty wise. We don't think God can do much of anything anymore. We'd rather talk about what he did 200 years ago. What was the difference between those people and you? Did he like them more? You think God thought they were just better people? Oh, yeah, I like them more. No, they were expecting God to do big things. And they were praying and asking God to do big things. God could do big things if you just let him. We don't think too much of God anymore. The psalmist said, it's time for thee to work, Lord. David said, God, you got to do something. It's time for you to do something. You got to do something. Do you expect to do big things through, or God to do big things through you? Then He might do it. Maybe we're just not looking for Him. Maybe we're just not leaning on Him like we should be. We have misplaced faith. We put our faith in the wrong things. We just say, I'm just trusting God, but are you really? I was listening to the radio coming to church. I've been, I don't know, 5 years ago. It was a while ago, maybe 5 years ago. I was listening to the radio, and there was a preacher on there, and it was good. I was listening. I was like, hey, that's good. Really, that's good. I don't know who he was. I'm like, that's good stuff, what he's saying there. And I'm listening. I'm even amening in the car. That's good. And he started preaching, and he says, you know what? Who are you trusting for your paycheck? He said, you trusting God for your paycheck? And I was like, ooh, that's good. And he was like, he's talking to me. And then he said, are you trusting Jeep for your paycheck? And I said, whoa, he is talking to me. I was like, wow. I'm like, this guy must be local. This guy must be someone here in town. You know, this guy's here, you know, or God magically sent him. I don't know. And then they got done with it, and it was Pastor Pitts down at Cornerstone. And then I come to church, and preacher said that he made a great statement. He says, the truth is the truth, even if a liar says it. You know what? That guy was right. So I've been trusting in my factory and in my company to give me a paycheck. I wasn't trusting God. I didn't need God. I had a job. You say, you might not ever say it like that. I'll say it like that. That's the way it was. That's the truth. I didn't really have to trust God. I had a job. The fact of the matter is, we put our faith in the wrong things and in the wrong people. We have misplaced faith. Saying I trust God and doing it are two different things. We'll trust God with something as, you know, little, you know, like our souls. You know, I trust you with my soul, but when? I'm not going to give to missions. Not well. I got these bills coming up. We don't trust Him with our lives. We don't trust Him with much of anything. How can we not trust God? Look what He's done with you. Look what God's done. God has taken a bunch of vile, dirty sinners that aren't worth spitting on, and He took you and He made you something you could never be. God took you and He cleaned you up, pulled you up out of the mire, out of the miry clay. He cleaned you up and set you upon a rock and established your bones. God's been good to you. And if God can do that, if God can save someone like me and God can save someone like you, don't you think you can trust Him with the rest of your life? He's a big God. Maybe we're not leaning on Him like we should. The amazing story in the Bible to me is the story of Asa. Asa had a million Ethiopians coming after him. An army from Ethiopia, the million man army coming after him. That's a lot of people. Not the million man, you know, not the million man march to Washington or anything like that. He had a million Ethiopians coming after him. And you know what? He called out to God and he said, it's nothing for you to deliver with many or with few. He knew there was nothing. God could take care of it. And you know what? God did. God took care of it. But you find the next time trouble arises, he didn't trust God. King of Israel comes over there and he starts building, you know, preparing for war. He goes and he sells everything to get the help from some pagan king to help him because he's scared. What happened to trusting the big God? He just delivered you from a million people. And he didn't trust him. He let it go. And he went and he got help from someone else. He got so bad in his life later on, he got athlete's feet and died of it. He got a bad case of some disease in his feet. He didn't call on God. God could deliver you from a million people wanting to kill you, but He can't fix athlete's feet. It wasn't athlete's feet. It was something like that. He had some disease in his feet. God let him, and he died of it. How can you go from trusting God to not trusting God? God's given us a lot of reason to trust Him. God sure, hey, He's been good to us. Maybe we're not looking for Him. Maybe we're not leaning on Him. God will be as big in your life as you'll let Him be. Who are you leaning on? Some of us are so self-sufficient, God doesn't need to help us. We're all on our own. We don't need a big God because we're so big. And maybe that's the last point there. Maybe we're not little enough for Him. Maybe we're just not little enough for Him. We are so full of ourselves. We're so full of ourselves, and there's no room for God. But that Brother Epps said, you know, when he was here, he said, God, fill me, God, fill me. He said, I can't. You're full of smoke. You know, sometimes God wants to fill you, you're just full of yourself. Full of yourself, and I can do it, and I can do it. You know what reminds me of? It reminds me of a little kid. You have a little kid, and they're trying to work on something. They got a wrench, or they got a screwdriver, and they're trying to do something, and they're, like, messing it all up. And you say, here, let me show you. Here, let me help you. And they got a crescent wrench on a bolt, and they're just rounding the bolt off, you know, messing it up or stripping the threads out on something. Here, no, I can do it myself. I can do it. No, I know how to do it. I don't really need any help. I can do it. You know what they do? They make a big mess. That's what we're doing. We're going, God says, I want to be big in your life. I want to show you stuff. I want to do great things for you. And you know what? I got it. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Why? Because we're full of pride. That was the sin of Laodicea. You know what they said? We have need of nothing. We don't really need anything. That's where we live. We don't really need anything. We got everything under control. Our pride gets in the way. We begin to think that we've done something. Like Nebuchadnezzar is not this great Babylon which I have built. We begin to think like that. We begin to think that we're actually winning people to Jesus Christ. I won them. You know, well, they argued with me, and then I hit them with this, and then I hit them with that, and then I finally won them over. You know what? The Holy Spirit's not winning them over. You're not winning anything. Okay? We take too much upon ourselves. Like, I'm the soul winner. Put a mark in my belt. I led this guy, and I led this guy, and I led this guy to Christ. You know, you never see him in church. They never come, you know, never do anything with their lives, but I did. Well, that's your fruit. That's what you get. That's what you can do. That's what I can do. That's not what God does. You let people get the Holy Spirit of God convicting them. Then something's going to happen. That's when God has to come in. We think we can do it without God. We can do church without God. We can do visitation without God. We can preach without God. We can do it all the time. But we need a big God. You see the fruits of when you don't. You go somewhere and you do something. You try to win someone to Christ, and you try to argue with them. And I've been through all that. Argue and do this and do that. And I'm going to cut them off over here and show them over here. And I'll back them in a corner and do this and that. It doesn't do anything. They need the Holy Spirit of God to convict them. They need the Holy Spirit of God to convict them. So we need to humble ourselves and let God be big. Asa might have begun to think he was something because of his success. He might not have thought he needed God anymore. Maybe someone say, Asa, boy, you sure are a great king. I remember when you wiped out those Ethiopians. Man, that was really something. He might begin to think he was really tough. I don't know, but it was God. We need to humble ourselves and let God be big. John said, I must decrease. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. You know why? When you're at a Bible conference and you were here on Friday night and you could just feel God's presence. I prayed for weeks before the Bible conference that God would do something in my life that I've never witnessed before. That He would do something like work like He'd never worked before, and I got it. I tell you what, God was all over this place. But you know what happened? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the people were preaching, people were down at the altar, people were getting things right, they were cleaning up their thing, they were humbling themselves. And then Friday night, God said, you know what, I think there's enough room for me in there now. You know what? I think I can move in there. Just like when he filled the temple when Solomon was there. He just filled the temple and there wasn't no room for them. They had to get out of the way. And that's what it felt like. When I came in Friday night, it wasn't just the sermon. It wasn't just the music. It was the presence of God. We were on our first hymn. We were singing our first hymn and I couldn't even sing. I can't sing anyway. But I couldn't even talk. Just like God was just all over this place. And then God moved. God was big because we were little. When you humble yourself, God will be big. You know the saddest part? God's just waiting for an opportunity to be big. He's just waiting for an opportunity. Just like He did at the Red Sea, God hasn't changed. He's still as big as He was then. He's waiting for an opportunity to show Himself strong. He told Asa this through the prophet. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." You know what God's doing? He's just looking for an opportunity to show Himself strong. He's just looking. He's waiting. He's looking. He said, are you going to let me be big in your life? No, you're not going to? Okay. He's just looking and looking. God wants to do big things through us if we'll let Him. What happened to the big God? Where'd He go? He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He's still to be feared. Whatever happened to Him, He's as big as He's always been. But He's only as big as we'll allow Him to be in our lives. Are you prepared to let God be big in your life? Are you ready to put some distance between you and the world? To get untangled from all the stuff of this world? Are you ready to go out there and make some enemies? You're going to make enemies. You live for God, you're going to make enemies. God wants to deliver you from your enemies. You say, well, He destroyed Israel. Well, I don't want my enemies destroyed. People say, I do. I want my enemies destroyed. You know what? I don't have a problem with God destroying my enemies. I hear people blaspheme and mock and ridicule my God and talk about Jesus Christ and blaspheme Him and call Him names that I wouldn't even repeat. People talk about my God like that. Those are the enemies. You know what? It ain't going to hurt my feelings a bit when God destroys them. Maybe you don't think much of God. I do. I think that I hate when people talk about my God. You can make fun of me. I don't care. That doesn't bother me. You make fun of me, whatever, that kind of stuff. But when you start blaspheming and talking bad about my God, that bothers me, and you're my enemy. And you're God's enemy. You say, well, I just would never want that to happen. I do. I long for the day when Jesus Christ gets his due, when he gets his respect, when he gets the respect from them. I had a man tell me one day, oh, when I see God, I'm going to tell him this and this. And he's cussing and saying what he's going to say to God when he faces him. You know, mocking, laughing like it's not going to happen. I said, you're going to wet your pants and scream like a girl is what you're going to do. And I said, and I won't feel a bit sorry for you. I know, you're mean, Randy, I know. Not when it comes to my God. Maybe you need some enemies. Maybe you need to quit linking up with this world and making too many friends down here. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. All you got to do is live for Jesus Christ and make all kinds of enemies. More than you could ever want. So why is God not big? Well, maybe it's we don't have enough enemies. Maybe we're not looking for him. Maybe you're not really planning on God ever doing anything with you, doing anything with your life. Maybe you're not leaning on him, put your trust in other things. And maybe you're just too big for God. God will be as big in your life as you allow him to be. How big are you going to let God be in your life? What happened to the big God? He's still right where he was at. The problem is with us. How big are you willing to allow God to be? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, for this good church. I thank you, Lord, for our pastor and for, Lord, all we've learned through his teaching. And Lord, for these folks that are here. God, these are good people. These are the best people in the world, God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, we do get mixed up. We get mixed up in this world. I get mixed up in this world, and we forget where we're at. We forget what our goal is. We forget why we're here. And, Lord, we make you small. I pray, God, that you would forgive us. Help us, Lord, to have more faith. Help us, Lord, to just separate ourselves from this world. Help us, Lord, to be closer to you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to expect great things from you, God. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that he's done for us. Thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my family. Thank you, Lord, for these people. I pray, God, that you would bless and help them. Help us all together, Lord, to work to please you and to live a life that will bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior and to our King, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand tonight. 816 is the hymn. Question, the invitation is always the same. What are you going to do with what you heard? That's all an invitation is. What are you going to do with what you heard? And I think God's going to use the Gezerik family. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because God wants to. God's just looking for somebody. He said over there in the Old Testament, I look for a man to stand in the gap. He's just looking for somebody. And the hindrance in this world is not the abundance of sin. The hindrance in this world is not the extremity of those that hate God. The hindrance in this world is not the Spirit of God. The hindrance in this world is who's looking at you and I every morning in the mirror. Just look at yourself in the morning in the mirror and say, what could God do today if I would let him work through me? How big's your God? Have thine own way, Lord, a good song. While we sing, God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe you just need to come and let him be bigger in your life than he has been. And let him do for you what he can do and do with you what he wants to do with you. While we sing tonight, if you need to join these that are here, you come. And let God have his way in your heart right now while we sing. Thank you. sending them even more now. Just let them stay a while and preach. And we're glad there's some food back there. At least I think there is. Supposed to be. And we're going to dismiss you and give you an opportunity to go back there and fellowship. I'm going to do several things. First thing I'm going to do is correct a statement I made a minute ago. Brother Gazarek, you are not number 19. I forgot I have two assistants that graduated from our institute, and I think that means they're in full-time Christian service. So that's number, what's that? You're going to be number 21. Yeah, number 21. That's 21 in 33 years. That's pretty good. The Lord's been good to our church. And you want to know how to change the world? You do that. Okay, you just influence the person right there next to you, and you help them serve the Lord, and you encourage them to serve the Lord, and then there's two of you. And if you do that again, then there's four of you. And then you do that again, there's eight. And before long, you'll change the world. And it's not about you getting to be big. It's about letting God be big. So, Brother Gazarek, you're number 21. And we're praying the Lord give us, I'd like for the Lord to give us at least 50 or 100 before I die. That means I got a lot more time to live, basically. But the second thing I want to do is we're going to take about an offering, love offering. He wanted a love offering. I thought we ought to give him one. And we pretty much skinned you already tonight. You put in the change offering and a regular offering. So, no, it takes a lot of money to move your family. If you haven't done that lately, you're probably well aware of that. And I know that the job he's taken is not a job that is even close to what he was making here. This is a step down, not as far as the Lord's value is concerned, but as far as the monetary remuneration, it's a step down. And he's going to be living by faith. If he hasn't already been, he will be. And so let's take an opportunity, be a blessing tonight, be a help to him, and give you that opportunity as you go out the door. Have the ushers back there with the pans. So that's the second thing I want to do. Third thing I want to do is I'm going to have the Gazarek family line up as we go into the gym so you get a chance to shake their hands. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. This is not a conversational line. Okay? We don't expect you to swap war stories and tell them about the only time in your life you were in Mississippi. Okay, we don't. You don't need to swap stories with them. Just shake their hands and get on into the gymnasium there. And then afterwards, when they get into the gymnasium, you can turn around and talk with them all you'd like. I want you to take that time fellowship, but not while there's 100 people behind you in line. So just handshake, praise the Lord, be praying for you, and then move on. But mean that. Amen. All right. We're going to be dismissed right back that way. I'd like for you to stay if you're so inclined. We'd love to have you do that. And remember to pray for the Gazarek family and pray for them as they make their way down the roads, that God will bless them. And as they begin this part of the ministry he's called them into, that he'll honor them.